Okay, if you turn to 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom this morning as we approach your word. We're thankful for it. Lord, we rejoice in your word and thank you that you've given us something so sure, so solid, so unchangeable that we can rest our faith in. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and open our eyes this morning. Help me, Lord, that I would be clear in the things that I say and that I would be understood, that you just be with my mind and with my mouth, and bless all the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. We pray that you would just bring fruit out of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got a passage of Scripture here. It's got some real interesting things in it. Some verses in here that a lot of cults take and they use it to their own destruction. But the context of this is really interesting. And in verse 17, you've got suffering. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, you've got suffering. In the context of the book itself, as we saw last week, over and over and over again, you've got suffering. And now last week what we did is we majored and we talked quite a bit about suffering. We talked about what kind of fruit it brings. We talked about some of the things that can be involved in it. But I want to actually specifically take up these passages right here and give you an idea about what it's really talking about. There's a lot of people that'll tell you what it's not saying. But, you know, it's kind of like a lot of verses, you know, we're ready to say, well, it doesn't say this and it doesn't say that. But what does it really say and why is it in the context of suffering? So what we're going to do is just take it up step by step. Hopefully we'll get through it at least in enough of an overview. I don't want to go so detailed into each area of this thing that I don't give you an understanding about what the whole passage is about. But let's kind of break it down for a minute. This is the outline that we're going to be following. In verse 18, you have the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, you have the time that he was dead and spent in the center of the earth. In verse 20, you have a figure. This is Noah's Ark, a story that everybody's heard, how Noah was delivered from a worldwide flood. And in verse 21, you have what that is a figure of. It's a figure of salvation. "The like figure whereunto even baptism also doth now save us." Verse 21, we have the baptism that saves us. And then in verse 22, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, then we have the admonition that we ought to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. And it goes back into talking about suffering in the flesh again. All of this is talking about the work, about what Jesus Christ has done in order to secure our salvation. Everything in here is talking about that. One of the things that gets real confusing is this is one of the strongest passages of Scripture that the Church of Christ used in order to try to prove water baptism. And our purpose today is not to spend our time disproving water baptism, but I think when you see what the context and what the passage really talks about, I think you'll see that it's not talking about water baptism at all. But let's look at verse 18. Let's start at... Excuse me. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." What is the work of Christ that saves us? What is it that Jesus Christ has done in order to redeem us and to save us? Well, we have here a very clear outline of what Jesus Christ has done in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Look what it says. "Christ also hath suffered for sins." It didn't say that Buddha has suffered for our sins. It didn't say that a religious leader has suffered for our sins. It doesn't say that we suffer for our own sins in order to redeem us. You know, that's a problem a lot of people have. I grew up in the attitude of penance, with the idea of penance. I do something wrong. I go to confession. I lay out my sins before the priest. He gives me some things to do, some Our Father, some Hail Mary, some good works, some things to do for the church. And then I go and I accomplish those things. And that is my suffering. That is my penance in order to pay for my sin. But nowhere in the Bible does a man ever pay for his own sin by suffering. I'll tell you why. Because of our character. One of the clear teachings in the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that every single one of us is depraved, is infected with sin. Not a single one of us is perfect. And so God is holy, He's just, He's righteous, He does not allow any sin into His presence. And so even if we sacrificed, even if we suffered for our sins, it would not be acceptable to God because it would be an imperfect and impure sacrifice. But it says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Notice it says the just for the unjust. There really is no comparison between Jesus Christ and us. Jesus Christ is the just one. And so that leaves us to be the unjust one. If it were anybody other than Jesus Christ, then the sacrifice would not have been acceptable before God. And any other sacrifice brought before God, we see it all throughout the Bible. You see it in Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, one brother brought a sacrifice of his own hands to the Lord. Another one brought a lamb, brought an innocent life in order and shed his blood in order to atone for his sins. And the Lord accepted the lamb and he rejected the works. And all throughout history, God has been rejecting works and accepting faith in an innocent sacrifice. The Jews all throughout the time period in the Old Testament sacrificed lambs, animals, bulls, goats, turtle doves. Whatever the sacrifice, whatever the particular sin, there was a sacrifice for every sin. And God accepted those things in a figure. But then when Jesus Christ came along, the Bible says that He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He was the Lamb of God. He was the final sacrifice. And that's what this verse is showing us right here. Another thing I want you to point out is it says Christ also hath once suffered for sins. You don't do it over again. You don't renew it. You don't add to it by trying to do it yourself. He once suffered for sins. Whenever a man wants to get saved, Jesus Christ doesn't suffer for sins all over again. Let me tell you something. When you sin today, you're not hurting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not up there. We had this idea as Catholics, and it was meant to try to keep us on the straight and narrow. We had the idea that whenever we sinned, it would cause Jesus Christ pain, physical pain, as if He was still suffering for our sins. But my friends, that's not true. Before you were ever born, your sins were already laid on Jesus Christ. Even the ones that reject Him, their sins were laid on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the sins of the whole world were laid on Him and He became a sacrifice for the whole world. Let me tell you, there is no excuse. Christ has died for sins. A man doesn't go to hell because he's a sinner. A man goes to hell because he rejects the sacrifice that God accepts. He rejects the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what will send you to hell. You see, those of us that are saved, aren't we sinners? You bet we are. You see, Jesus Christ has already died for sin. The way is already into the Holy of Holies has already been made. Everything's already been prepared. He says, whosoever will may come. So when it comes down to the end and a soul stands on the brink of going into the lake of fire, he will not be able to blame God. He will not be able to lay it on Jesus Christ. He will have to look inside himself. He will be the one to blame for spending eternity in hell because he didn't respond to God. This says that Christ also hath once suffered for sins. It was a one-time sacrifice, never again to be repeated. The just for the unjust. Now here's why He died. Another misconception is that people think that Jesus Christ died because He wanted to show us how much He loved us. He wanted to give us an example of sacrifice. And truly, Jesus Christ is an example to us in every way, shape, and form. But you see, that's not why He died. Everything in this passage that we're going to be dealing with today is talking about His death and His suffering and how important that is to our salvation. It says here that He died. Jesus Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the Excuse me, why? That he might bring us to God. Who brings us to God? Who was the go-between? When Job looked up and he said, man, I wish I had a daysman that could go between me and God. And men have been looking for ways to get to God. And let me tell you, that's why we have so many religions in the world today. People are trying to get to God. They want to go their own way, however. They don't want to accept God's way. And so you look at a man, he's trying to find the answer. He's trying to find the truth. So he goes into Eastern meditation. This man over here gets into drugs. This man over here is looking for some kind of excitement in his life. Why? To try to fill the gap, to fill the void, to try to get to God. But the truth is, when we look at our real motivations, we're not really seeking after God. We're not really seeking after the true and living God. We're looking for our own God. We're trying to create our own way. But Jesus Christ died that he might bring us to God. You realize that we are enemies of God? We like to sing that song, he's got the whole world in his hands. You know, and we think everybody's the child of God. The truth is that not every human being is a child of the Father. We're all the creation of God. Every living being on the earth is a creation of God. But in order to become a son or a daughter of the Almighty, you've got to be born into his family. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not a son or a daughter of God. He died so that he might bring us to God. We could not get to God on our own. We were expelled from the presence of God. We were banished from his fellowship and from his presence. And so Jesus Christ became the sacrifice. He laid all of our sins on us. All of your wickedness, all of your jealousy, your envy, your lust, your hatred, your drunkenness, your adultery. All of those things were laid on this just one. And he died with the sins of the whole world on him. Paid the price. Complete and clear. Paid the price. Then he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, there's no sacrifice, there's no work that we can do to bring us to God. So, it lays out very clearly the work that Christ has done. And it says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What Jesus Christ went through, I don't understand. I don't understand how a perfect, holy, and righteous God could possibly humble himself to such an extent as to take this human body. Now you and I are proud of these human bodies. We think these human bodies are something. In fact, human beings get lifted up in their pride and they think they are something. It's amazing the amount of pride we have. But when you really see our true condition, there's nothing we've got to be proud about. Man, when you look at the motivations for just about everything we do and how tainted with sin and with selfishness it really is, we got nothing to be proud about. We're wicked, depraved. And yet Jesus Christ took this frail human form for us. And then he died in the flesh. He died suffering at the hands of the very ones. Think about them temptations that he had to face. Not a single one of us would have made it through what Jesus Christ went through. Now there have been men who have been tortured physically in this life and they haven't given their serial number, they haven't given these kind of things, and that's true. But you know, all of these things that Jesus Christ went through, there's not a single one of us that would have been able to endure it without sin. Somebody's trying to kill you and you're going to sit there and say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're due? I don't think so. You and I, we have this survival mentality. We would do whatever it took to survive and to get out of the mess. You and I would have called down that legion of angels right when they just spit in our face. We wouldn't have waited for the crown of thorns. We wouldn't have waited for the whips on our back. Just get one of those guys to spit in our face. We'd have those angels down immediately. We'd annihilated all of them. Because we're not perfect. We're wicked, depraved, unjust sinners in need of this death that Jesus Christ died. You see, you and I die. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And it stays that way. It never turns into life. But Jesus Christ, according to this passage right here, was put to death in the flesh, but it says that he was, in the end of verse 18, quickened by the Spirit. So he went through death, and then the third day he resurrected. He came through it. The Bible tells us, excuse me, he was quickened by the Spirit. We've got verse after verse after verse in the New Testament that talk about the resurrection. In verse 19 right here, we find out the extent of his sufferings. He really did die. He didn't just kind of swoon and lay unconscious in the grave. No, he died because his spirit was separated from his body. You know, that's what happens when you die. You bury someone in the ground. That's not that person. People can get real sentimental and put flowers in the grave and put personal belongings and some people for religious belief put all kinds of things in that coffin to help them get across the river Styx and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is that right there is just a body. It's just a shell. It's just a house. It's all it is. The real being is inside and it continues to exist without a body. In Luke chapter 16, we're not going to go to the passage, but you can read it sometime, where the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He had eyes, he had the sense of touch, all of his five senses were working, he still had his memory, he could remember these things. None of those things ceased when he died. His body was in the grave, but his soul was in hell. Your soul continues on after you die. And that's the teaching of the scripture right here, is that the soul will continue on after you die. So Jesus Christ died. He really did die. That's why it says in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And we're not going to get heavy into this because there's another point that I want to make. But a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to figure out what did Jesus Christ do in the center of the earth. Let me just take you to a couple of passages. And I'm not sure that I'm going to answer the question, but keep your place there. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. It says, "And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered and said, Master, we would see a sign from thee." What an opportunity for Jesus Christ to show himself. What an opportunity for him to prove that he's really who he says he is. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Number one, it's telling us that the story of Jonah was not an allegory. It was not just a story to illustrate a truth. It was an actual fact that took place. Jesus said that Jonah was swallowed up by the whale and spent 3 days in a whale's belly down at the bottom of the ocean. For all practical purposes, Jonah was dead and gone, never again to return. But in Jonah you read, he says, "From the belly of hell cried I, and the Lord heard his prayer, and he got vomited out on the dry land." And Jesus Christ said, "You see that? That's the sign of the Son of Man right there." It says, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the whale's belly. "So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus, when he died for the sins of mankind, descended into the heart of the earth. Where's hell? Hell's in the heart of the earth. Oh, come on. Scientists tell us that the heart of the earth is nickel and cadmium and all these other minerals. Yeah, but hell's down there too. That's because of what the Bible says. The Bible says that hell is down there. And so he went down into the heart of the earth. And look at another passage in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 23. "Him," speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Verse 31 says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." The point I want to make is that Jesus Christ died and his soul descended into the center of the earth. Now what he did there, the Bible says in 1 Peter right here that he preached unto the spirits in prison. We don't have a whole lot of information. The Bible declares in another place in Ephesians that he led captivity captive. And I'm not going to take the time to try to analyze and determine exactly what he did there and how he accomplished it and all those things. But what I want you to get you to see is that he did die like men die. He went through death for you. He was dead for 3 days. He wasn't just unconscious. Jesus Christ was dead. His spirit was separated from his body, and he was in the center of the earth. Now, when a man dies and goes to hell, there is no resurrection. The Bible tells us that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. You see, that's the difference between the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of a man. If I were to die for my own sins, if I were to somehow do some sort of a heroic and glorious act in order to win God's confidence, I died saving the life of a fellow human being, or I did something else equally great, still my sinful soul would go to hell and I would remain there for all eternity. You see, you can't survive death. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we die and we spend time in hell, and then God coughs us up. We stand before the judgment. We're found guilty. And for all eternity, we exist in the lake of fire. You see, it's a high price. The stakes are high as to what you do with Jesus Christ. It's not simply just you deciding to change your lifestyle and you're going to go ahead and become a Christian and go to church and be nice. We are talking about the eternal existence of your soul, where you will spend eternity. You will spend eternity in heaven, or you will spend eternity in hell. If you decide to reject the work of Christ done on the cross, then you have no hope for eternity. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus distinguished himself. That's why his death was so different. Number one, he was perfect. Number two, God accepted his sacrifice. And number three is the third day he rose again from the grave. It tells us right here, he was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened by the Spirit. What is the sign of the prophet Jonas? What is it that he wanted the people to see when he told the Jews, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up? He was talking about the sign of the resurrection. And that sign has been a sign of Christianity ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What distinguishes what we believe from all other religions is that the God that we serve, the God that we love, rose again from the dead, and he gained complete victory over death. The death of Jesus Christ is extremely important. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. And the third day, he rose again from the grave in fulfillment of the scriptures. Now in verse 20, we continue on. We see a figure here. It tells us, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. There were some spirits that had been in prison, had been in hell, bound, ever since the time of Noah. Jehovah's Witnesses would like you to get to believe, the Jehovah's Witnesses would like you to believe that when you die, that's it. You just cease to exist. But there were some spirits that had been put into prison all the way back in Noah's day, right before he flooded the earth. He bound them in chains of darkness. In this passage of scripture right there, they were still there. 2 million years from now, they'll still be there. There's no getting out. There's no escape. So he said, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is in 8 souls, were saved by water. What took place? God told Noah he was going to flood the earth. And so for the next 120 years, Noah preached and Noah built an ark. This ark was an amazing thing. This thing was about a football field and a half long. The thing was probably about 45, 50 feet high. They probably had space in there to carry 30 to 50,000 animals of different species and different kinds. When you start looking at the evidence, it's very plausible that God could have had Noah built the ark. Of course, he didn't have to put all the fish in the boat. The fish stayed in the ocean right where they were, and they did just fine. And he floated on that water, and everybody in the world died except 8 souls. 120 years God waited. 120 years the long suffering of God was made manifest. But there came a day when His judgment was over. When His long suffering was over and His judgment began. You think, well, God's let me go a long time. God's had mercy up to this point. It means I still got time to take Jesus Christ as my Lord. I've still got time to bow my knee and repent. But the Bible says that in these days are like the days of Noah. The days of Noah, Noah was preaching and they laughed at him and they ridiculed him and they didn't think it was going to come. They didn't think that God would ever flood the world. They didn't think that it was ever going to happen. They thought Noah was crazy. They thought he was a nut and they went on their way and they made their plans and they made their feasts and they married and they were given in marriage and they had all these hopes for the future. And then there came one day when all of their hopes were dashed, when the judgment of God really did fall. And the world thinks that it's never going to happen. They laugh at us and they say, where's the promise of His coming? Everything's always been the same. Nothing's changed. Everything is still here. Let me tell you what you're experiencing right now. You're experiencing the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God is going to end just like it did in that day. And the population of the world died. Good people. You see, the mass murderers were not the only ones that died. Family men and good mothers died. Everyone perished except for 8 souls. This is a figure of our salvation. What was it that saved Noah? In this passage of scripture here, what does it tell us saved Noah? It says, the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. It doesn't say they were saved by the ark. It says they were saved by water. Now, we like to, we change this stuff around, you know? We like to change this stuff around because the first thing that a Church of Christ will do, they'll come up to you and they say, see here, Noah was saved by water, the like figure where even baptism also does now save us. And you look at it and you say, yeah, that it seems to be what it's saying. Let's look at the passage. Let's find out what this like figure is right here. Number one, there is no denying that Noah, according to this passage of Scripture right here, was saved by water. It says it. He was saved by water. An existence. It doesn't lay it out and tell us what it is here, but there is a baptism. So, from this passage of Scripture, we can, number one, say that the water saved Noah. We can say, number two, that there is a baptism that also saves us. We must be baptized. But now, in verse 21, it doesn't explicitly state water there. That's something that everybody's always trying to add in. Growing up in the Catholic Church, they added water into John chapter 3. And they say you must be born of the water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. And they put baptism in there. And people do that all the time. But how can we read these without resting the Scriptures? Well, what some people will say is that this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That this is the baptism that also doth now save us. And I've heard it preached, and I believe myself, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's a little bit of a difference here. I want you to look just real quick at, let's go first of all, I don't want to hit too many verses on this, but I want to give you a clear idea. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Here's one baptism in the Bible. Do you know there's more than one baptism in the Bible? There are several different kinds of baptisms in the Bible. So don't just immediately think that when you see the word baptism, it automatically means water. Or that when you see the word baptism, it automatically means Spirit. There are several different kinds of baptism here. John has one. It was the baptism unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So here's a promise. John the Baptist said that Jesus Christ would baptize them with the Holy Ghost. Now look over in the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 1. In verse 4, it says, "...and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He's talking about an actual physical event that is going to take place. that the prophet Joel spoke of way back in the Old Testament, that John the Baptist prophesied of and told back there in the New Testament, and in Jesus Christ here said that you ought to wait because I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began speaking with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here is the fulfillment of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You got a lot of people wandering around looking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They're trying to find the second blessing. They're trying to find this baptism of power. This baptism here is not a baptism for salvation. These disciples that received this baptism, look in John chapter 20, in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The ones who received the baptism in the Spirit got the Holy Ghost in John chapter 20. They followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They put their faith in Him and their confidence in Him. These 120 people that were waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, waiting for this Comforter, they were believers. They were disciples. They had put their faith, their hope, their trust in this one. He had appeared to them. He had showed themselves to them. They were His. They belonged to Him. He referred to them as His children, as His sheep. So this baptism of the Holy Ghost was not a baptism for salvation. Don't let anybody tell you that you've got to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Don't let anybody tell you that in order to get victory over sin, you've got to seek for this baptism right here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised and it was given and it was evidenced by speaking in tongues, by cloven tongues of fire, by the sound of a mighty rushing wind, by miracles of healing. Well, there's a lot of people out there today that are getting off on all that stuff. Hey, it's pretty sensual, you know. It appeals to our senses to speak in tongues and to see visions. And I know I was on the inside once. I was in a Pentecostal group and I spoke in tongues and I saw visions. I actually saw things and I wasn't on drugs. And it was before I knew what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross meant. I wasn't saved. So you see, what we have today in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a counterfeit. This is not the baptism that saves us. Now look back in 1 Peter. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not that baptism that saves us. Another thing, what am I doing in James? Another thing is it says in verse 20, it says that 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism also doth now save us. What is figure? Figure is a word that is used many times in the New Testament to show something physical in the Old Testament, comparing it to something spiritual in the New. For the sake of time, I'll give you one example. Look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, I'm sorry. Okay, look in verse 23, chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we have the holy place compared with the spiritual place with this heavenly thing. We've got an earthly thing compared with the heavenly thing. We've got these things compared. The earthly thing is the figure of the heavenly thing. That lamb in the Old Testament, it was not the reality. It was a figure of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so you take the physical thing, the earthly thing, and it becomes a figure for the spiritual thing. So, if water is the figure, then it cannot be the reality. It is an earthly thing that shows something spiritual. Now, what happened to everybody in the water? The water caused death. When we're baptized, we go down into the water. What is it showing? It's showing death. So the baptism that also doth now save us has nothing to do with water because the figure was water. The reality is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. It doesn't only stop there. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then we have a parenthesis here. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, which is what water does. Water cleanses. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22, the water cleanses the body. But the answer of a good conscience towards God. One of the things that marked the sacrifices of the Old Testament was they could not cleanse the conscience of the believers. And that's one thing that marks our works. Our works cannot cleanse our wicked and depraved consciences. The baptism that saves us did. Now let's look at the sentence without the parentheses for a minute. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amazing thing. It says that Noah was saved by water. It says that the baptism that saves us is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, there's no water in this second baptism right here. Now, I want to compare something, and I know I'm going fast. I hope some of you are catching this. Look in Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. He says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a baptism into the body of Christ, a baptism into the death of Christ. It says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice how similar the passages are. We've got the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a theme. We've got our baptism into this death as the theme. We've got the resurrection of the Jesus Christ as our hope. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 12, in verse 11. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." What is the baptism that doth also now save us? Bible says in Romans, we were baptized into His death. Many times in the Bible, it talks about our identification in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We died in Christ. We got in a grave in Christ. And we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Could you do that yourself? No, you don't have the power to do it. You don't have the righteousness to do it. Everyone that went their own way died in the flood. The ones who went God's way made it through the flood. And so you're going to make it through death. You've got to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. That's what it's talking about here. He took your place in this death, in this burial, in this resurrection, and now so many of us as are part of Jesus Christ are baptized into His death, into His burial, into His resurrection. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's the baptism. We're not looking for great signs and wonders. We're not looking for thunder and lightning and clouds and great pillars of fire and smoke and of signs and of wonders. We're looking for something very simple. In Romans in chapter 10, when it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," it talks about believing in His burial and His resurrection. A simple man, realizing that he'll die and go to hell, places his faith in Jesus Christ, who already has died, already was buried, already was resurrected up, puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saves him. There's no water that saves you from your sins. There's no sacrifice outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you from your sins. Oh, this is a spiritual baptism, all right. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, it is a spiritual baptism. It's something that God has to do for you. You cannot do it yourself. That's why in verse 18, it talks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, it talks about a figure of death. In verse 21, it talks about a baptism of death. And in verse 22, it rounds off the whole thing and it says, "Who," that's Jesus Christ, "who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." The final, complete victory is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He clinched the deal by rising again from the dead. In fact, Jesus Christ, the disciples said, if He didn't rise from the dead, then we've got no hope. We're lost. We're undone. We're without God. We've got nothing if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. But He did rise from the dead. And so in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, he made a complete sacrifice for sins. He pleased the Father in his sacrifice. He opened up the way for lost sinners to also go through death, burial, and resurrection. And now we're risen to walk in newness of life. We're resurrected because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And then in chapter 4, it starts talking about suffering again. And it's an amazing thing. We're probably going to have to pick it up the next time I do it. But go back to Romans in chapter 6 and notice, I mean, well, not right now, but in your reading, and notice the same pattern. You've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you've got a long series of verses that talk about getting victory over sin. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who's got power to give us victory over sin. That power comes through the resurrection of the dead when the old man died. And God created in us a new creature, risen to walk in newness of life. Let me tell you, the implications of the resurrection is you and I ought to gain victory over our sin and to walk in newness of life. And we're going to spend probably a couple weeks just on that thing alone right there, the implications of what the resurrection means to us. And I know I went fast and hit some things that might have been confusing, but hopefully you got a blessing out of them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would just bless this word to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. Lord, we thank you so much that you died on the cross for our sins, and that you were buried and that you resurrected for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in victory over sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.